Greetings and God bless you, and what a great day to be alive. This is a good day to have a good day. Take your Bibles, please, and go to Luke chapter 22. You know, before I get into the teaching, the verse that kept going through my mind the whole time I was working on this teaching was Jeremiah 15:16 that says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." I thought, boy, we're going to have a trip today through family history. We're going to find out about our father. We're going to find out about our brother. I don't know about you, but we need to eat the word. We need to assimilate it. We need to come to the word of God asking God's spirit to energize it in our heart, to make it exciting for us to read. And in Luke 22:19, we're starting out with what's called the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion. And this is obviously the time just before Jesus was taken and crucified and tortured and raised again from the dead. And as he was having this supper with his disciples, he took the bread, Luke 22:19. He took bread, he ripped it open, tore it apart, gave thanks, break it, gave it unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant, in my blood, which is shed for you." You know, it always strikes me interestingly that this is called Holy Week or Holy Time or Holy Season. I think that's kind of weird. We have to pick out a time to be holy. And I really think what Jesus did at the Last Supper is a command we should remember throughout the year, to remember him in everything we do, to be in tune with him in all that we undertake. What if we remember Jesus every meal, breakfast, lunch, and dinner? Wouldn't that be awesome? That we thought about him and what his life accomplished. You know, it's interesting he didn't say at the Last Supper, "Come to me thinking this is the only time of year you can be healed or the only time you can have your need met." No, he said, when you eat, and you take your bread, and you take your drink, remember me. Now, there's a special time we memorialize this, but the goal is the same, to remember him. So today, I want to dig into the word, the joy of our heart, and remember a 2,000-year-old man who still lives. He's the only glorified human being who's already ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. Jesus has had a lot of birthdays. Go to Luke chapter 1, please. Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel came to Mary, a young woman, and gave her the opportunity, didn't make her do this, offered her this opportunity to bear Elohim, the Creator's child, the second Adam, the only other man not born with a fleshly father, but created by the power of the Holy Spirit, but this one in the womb of a beautiful believer, a woman. Luke 1:31. Well, in verse 30, the angel said unto her, and this is what God's always telling his people, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus," Jehovah's salvation. Same name as Joshua in the Old Testament. And she got some further instructions from the angel. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he's going to reign over a kingdom of which there shall be no end. And Mary, who was engaged but not married yet, knew that she wasn't able to be impregnated without a man. And he said, don't worry about it. God's going to take care of this. God's Spirit is going to overshadow you, and you're going to conceive a son, and it's going to be Jesus. Verse 37, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Boy, if we took that one line and applied it to everything in our life, would we ever fear? Would we ever be just racked with anxiety? No. With God, all things are possible. And then this great verse 38, and Mary said, this just almost brings tears to my eyes, behold, the handmaid, the doula, the servant, the one who will obey God, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word, the word of God. And the angel departed from her. And now, you know, try to put yourself in her shoes. Not only did she say, yes, I will take on the responsibility of having Elohim's child, but she also put herself under a death sentence. Any woman who was pregnant out of wedlock was supposed to be stoned to death. What a woman! What a young woman in her teens! What a perfect choice to raise God's son. And she believed what the angel told her. She had a lot of things to buoy her believing, like her cousin Elizabeth, who had been barren, being pregnant miraculously. And Mary believed the word of God, and 9 months later, boom, the Messiah was born. And that's why when it says, you know, you have Christ in you, the only person who had Christ in them before the day of Pentecost was Mary. Okay, I don't get paid for my jokes. But here we have the fulfillment. Think of the magnitude of this. Here we have the fulfillment of a prophecy made in Genesis 3:15, the prophecy of a Redeemer 4,000 years in the making. People, if there's one thing that God is, He is faithful to His word. And after Jesus was born and circumcised, it says in Luke 2:22, there was a time for Mary to go through a purification process. And in verse 23, it's written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And they came to the temple to offer sacrifice. According to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation, the comfort of Israel. And the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, was upon him. Now remember, prior to the day of Pentecost, they operated 7 of the 9 manifestations. And we're going to see some in operation right here. Verse 26, and it was revealed unto him how, by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, by the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed. What a promise. You know, God's made some promises to me that were going to happen in my life, and they're happening. And it's wonderful when you get this kind of vision or promise in your life. Verse 27, and he came, look at this, by the Spirit into the temple, right at that time when the parents brought in the child Jesus, the baby, to do for him after the custom of the law. Verse 28, look at the miracle surrounding, this is just miracle after miracle after miracle. Verse 28, and Simeon took that little baby in his arms, and there must have been a chill and a thrill that went through him that's indescribable. He took him up in his arms, and look at what he did. He blessed God. He said, bless you, God, praise you, God, for this beautiful child, for the salvation of Israel, for the Messiah. Verse 29, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. This is a quote from the Old Testament. The Gentiles were always included in this. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set. This is straight prophecy. This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Remember, Israel is a nation turned against the Messiah. And because they did in 70 AD, they were crushed. Verse 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also. We're going to see that later when Mary's at the crucifixion. Why? That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Revealed to who? To God. So that God can show you what's in your heart, so that you can be healed. All this prophesied when Jesus was just a baby. And this prophecy is still affecting you and I 2,000 years later. Honey, if you don't get anything else out of this teaching, I hope your mind expands to a new dimension of the bigness and the faithfulness of God, that with God all things are possible. And the way to stay in that place is to keep remembering Jesus and what he accomplished and all the miracles that surrounded his life. And right at that instant, there was this elderly lady, Anna, who was a prophetess, verse 36, and she'd been a widow for, I think it was 80-something years, so she was in her 90s or 100. We don't know exactly, but she was up there. And she served God with fasting and prayers night and day. What a beautiful, faithful woman, just like this young Mary. Verse 38, and after Simeon said these words, look at verse 38, and coming in that instant. Well, who brought her in that instant? The Spirit of God working in her. Gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child, look at this, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. So he grew in his spiritual ability to operate the Spirit. He grew and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Jesus Christ called himself Son of Man 81 times in the gospel. I don't want you to ever forget that Jesus had to learn to renew his mind. Yes, it was a miraculous birth. Yes, the DNA that came from God was perfect. But the human side of him, Mary, his mother, Jesus Christ was Son of God and Son of Man. He had to grow and learn how to believe God. We're going to see that later. He had to learn obedience. So here we have, even as a baby, the prophecy that he's got to learn and grow how to walk by the Spirit, how to do it perfectly for you and for me. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem. Now we fast forward after the custom of the feast. And after they fulfilled the days, they left. They used to travel in caravans. And after the feast day, the men traveled in one part, the children traveled in the middle, and the women traveled up behind. And they kind of kept an eye on the kids. And after they were partway into their journey, a few days, they looked around for Jesus, and guess what? Uh-oh, God, we lost your son. Can you imagine saying, uh-oh, God, you know, that child you gave us to raise, we lost him. Well, they hot-footed it back to Jerusalem. You think? Double quick time. And in verse 46, it says, "And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors." Now, these weren't physicians like we think of doctors. These were like PhDs. These were the learned men who supposedly were the big muckety-mucks that understood the Word of God, that knew the Bible inside and out. And here's this 12-year-old boy sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Can you imagine this young 12-year-old boy sitting in the great minds, hearing them and then asking them intense, important questions? "And all they that heard him," they were astonished at his understanding and answers. "And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said," and this is such so typical of a 12-year-old, "How is it that you sought me? Didn't you know I must be about my father's business?" I mean, sometimes the typicality of Jesus being a child or being a man just jumps out at you with both feet. "And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them." Again, learning obedience. God hooked him up with the perfect set of parents. And while God was teaching him in spirit and in understanding, he was also teaching him obedience, that to obey his mother and father in the Lord, the first command with promise. "So he went down and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." I would to God we were more diligent at teaching our children obedience from the cradle. This is such an important aspect of learning how to obey God when you grow up. It's such an important aspect of us also, we too being able to be about our Father's business. And just like it said in verse 40 about how the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, it says in verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man." Again, a growing process. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, you're welcome to look there. It says that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, by the things which he experienced. Jesus learned obedience. I think sometimes we think Jesus came out of the womb this automaton that did everything perfectly correct. He didn't. It says he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, because he learned how to obey his parents. He learned how to obey God. He learned how to walk by the Spirit. And you know why this brings such joy to my heart? Because when we're born again, and you and I get filled with the new man, the new nature, you know what you and I have to do? We have to learn obedience. We have to learn a new level of obedience. Maybe in the flesh you were obedient to your mom and dad. Maybe you were a great kid. If you never learn that obedience, it's a little tougher. Because when it comes to spiritual obedience, you've got to learn to hear that still, small voice. It's challenging. But you know what? Once we're born again and we become a new creation in Christ, we have to learn spiritual obedience. Go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Every verse that we're covering, I could spend probably an hour, 2 hours on every single verse. So go back, read this stuff, milk it, enjoy it. You're called by his name. You're his child. learn about your sonship rights. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, this is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. It says, "For as much then as the children, that's you and I, those of us who have both earthly parents, are partakers, full partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus also himself, likewise took part." It's a different word. Because he did not have the blood-stained sin of Adam running through his veins, but in everything except that, he was human. "That through death," do this in remembrance of me, "through his death, he might destroy, wipe out, obliterate him that has the power of death," God, "who goes around killing little children." No! Who has the power of death? The devil! The devil! The devil! "And Jesus delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Man, that verse right there just sets like a diamond. It's golden. Here is the Son of Man, but he's also the Lamb of God without blemish, but he had to learn to obey his Father. Jesus Christ is the one man who was tempted in all points like we are, yet did life perfectly. He came to the edge a couple times, especially in the garden. He was tempted, but he never fully took the bait. It just must have been so amazing to be around him as a baby, as a child, as a man. Can you imagine growing up around Jesus in your teens and 20s and he's your best friend? You know what? He still wants to be your best friend. Because Jesus is real. We sing that song, "He Lives," but do we believe it? He hears you. He loves you. He speaks to you. He's closer than your very breath. Because God put him forth, and this Son did it perfectly. Look at John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. When Jesus was about 30 years old, his ministry really kicked in. Now, he's had 30 years of learning obedience, of being trained by the Spirit, of having different experiences that show him how to believe God and trust God. And in John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, "The next day John the Baptist sees Jesus coming unto him, and he says, Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Man, do this in remembrance of me. Remember him. This is what he did. Verse 30. "This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." How was he before John? In God's plan. Jesus was always the plan for healing all of mankind from sin. Verse 31. And look at this. People always wonder this big deal about water baptism. It was for a period of time, and this is why it was during Jesus' time. Nowadays, we get baptized by the Spirit, which means to be immersed in living for Jesus. But back then, here was the reason John baptized with water. John said in verse 31, "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest or evident to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." Okay, you got to be dumber than a rock not to see that that's why John did water baptism, for this purpose. Verse 32, "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove." Doesn't say, you know, it was in the shape of a dove. It came down like from heaven like a bird would, "and it abode upon him." All word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, and the manifestation of miracles. Verse 33, And I knew him not. He didn't know at that time that Jesus was special from any other person he baptized. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, specific revelation he had gotten before this happened, unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which in the future baptizes with water? No, with Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the what? The Son of God. Everything you need to know about baptism in water and baptism by the Spirit is right there in those two or three verses, and people just want to argue about it and fight about it, and it couldn't be more clear than what's laid out here in the book, the Gospel of John. So, in Matthew 4:11, immediately after this happened, Jesus was prompted by the Spirit and driven out into the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And as Chris said, I thought, which was a beautiful insight last month, you know, that temptation didn't necessarily start on the last day. He was wearing him down and working on him the whole time. But Jesus withstood the devil's best onslaught. He withstood the devil's best onslaught. And he never cratered to the devil's temptation. He paved a way to show us this is how you renew your mind. This is how you walk in power. And it only says the devil left him for a season. You know, all the people that tried to kill him and throw him off the cliff and didn't want him in Jerusalem because they were after him and laughed at him and said, "You were born out of wedlock. Ha, 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 ha. How do you think you're the Son of Man and the Son of God?" You know, the people in his hometown, they just snubbed him. All this here, this is why the word is such a joy and rejoicing to work and make it your own. And we know in Luke 4:14 that it says Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit after those 40 days and 40 nights. You know, at the end, thank God, the angels came and ministered to him. But boy, after that test, what a testimony. And there went out a fame of him throughout the region and about Jerusalem. You know what? That's what happens to us. So many times, the devil tries to harm us, tries to get us, tries to beat us down, tries to break us. But if we will remember him, turn our eyes upon Jesus, we won't just have a test, honey. We will have a testimony. And the fame of God and the power of God will spread throughout your region because of your victory. Jesus said, in the world you're going to have tribulation. We're going to have things that go wrong, even the best believer. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And because he came back in that tremendous power, what did he do, man? He put it in high gear. He healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, fed 5,000 with a basket of food, walked on water, opened blind eyes, cured the insane, raised the dead, and cast out devils with his what? Word. But man, I want to impress this upon you. Though he were a son, are you and I sons? Yes, we are. Yet learned he obedience. Think we have to walk the same path? Yes, we do. By the things which he suffered, which he experienced. All four Gospels are our example. You know, if you could read a sports on how to hold a tennis racket, where to turn your hand, how to get the sweet spot, and you wanted to be an ace tennis player, wouldn't you read the manual? Then wouldn't you get around people who have done it? That's exactly how we grow. That's exactly how we learn to walk in perpetual deliverance. That's exactly how we learn to do the things that Jesus did for other people, healing the sick, healing the blind, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, all that. Jesus blazed a path. He cut like with a big machete through the vines and showed us how to walk right into God's heart and walk in the same faith He manifested while here on earth. Man, if that's not a gift, I don't know what is. And when you go through a day where you feel like you're the devil's punching bag, turn your eyes back to Him and remember that when Jesus was on earth, He walked, He talked, He called Himself Son of Man 81 times. You know why? Because He sweat. He got weary. He got hungry. He slept. He wept. He got exasperated. He got moved with compassion. Just like God was His Father by sperm, He is your Father by seed. When Jesus came along and you took Him as your Savior, your spiritual DNA changed, and all of the sin stain of Adam was wiped from your spirit. He made you the righteousness of God. He made you as holy as you're ever going to be for eternity. That gives you a leg up over all the mortals walking on this earth. That's why it's called the new creation. Jesus redeemed you. He bought you back from the devil's power. He reconciled you, meaning to bring back together that which had, past tense, been separated. He brought you back together in unity with God so that you could be one with the Father as He was one. Man, if you get this, what I'm preaching today, right, you will identify with Christ so much more. You will be so encouraged in your own spiritual power and ability, it will change your life, this one teaching. He justified you, meaning though your sins were scarlet, red, He made you white as snow. He filled you with the righteousness of God. That's a righteousness you and I could never earn. He had to give it to us as a gift. And in making us redeemed, reconciled, justified, and righteous, you know what that did to us? It made us holy. It sanctified you. You were washed in the water of the Lamb, and that set you apart from the mortals of this world. Golly, someday I hope we really grasp how special we are. What power we've got if we only knew it and used it and believed it. Part of Jesus' mission was He had to make us holy so that we could have intimacy with a holy God. We could never have come in the throne room of God, come boldly in the throne room of God without being made holy by Jesus. Not something we did, something He gave us. And He gave us the ministry of reconciliation to continue His work in the world today. Boy, I hope you're having a seven-way mind stretch right now. You relate to Jesus so much more than you know if you will just let go and allow yourself to be His friend. Yes, honor Him. Yes, give Him the praise and honor that God said every knee would bow. But also recognize in a greater way than ever before what it means when He gave you Christ in you. When He said, "Let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus." Now, the one who's seated at the right hand of God, Luke 22. Man, oh man, oh man. Thy words were found and I did eat them, and it was to me the joy and rejoicing. I hope you're feeling some joy right now, folks. I sure am. Luke 22, verse 14. And now we're back to the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. Luke 22, 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. But we know he didn't get to. This was a different supper because he became the Passover lamb. Verse 16, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I love that. Take it and divide it among yourselves. There was enough for everybody, more than enough for everybody. There's always more than enough of God's love and power for every one of us. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. One of the points I really want to make in this teaching, you know, it seemed like for a while I'd kind of lost the focus of communion. I sort of came with my laundry list of needs of, you know, my back hurts, my leg hurts, I've had this and that. And really, a lot of the time I was singing the songs and doing the prayer and reading the Bible, my mind was really on my pain more than on him. You know, the truth is, people, we can get healed 365 days a year. We can get healed 24/7. But when Jesus had communion, he said, kids, whenever you do this service, this memorial service, which you can do this time of year, you can do it September, you can do it once a month. God never set a time limit on it. You do it whenever you feel you need it. I've done it multiple times throughout the years, all my life, since I've known about it. But you know, Jesus said the focus of communion was remember him. Do this in remembrance of me. That's the one command I see going along with Holy Communion. Because you know, when you put this all together, if you do it in remembrance of him, you will receive the healing you need, the deliverance you need, without even voicing it, without even asking. You'll be so flooded with the Spirit of God. Amazing things will take place when your heart and mind are in the right place. Do this remembering me as a memorial to what I've already done, being thankful for all the good things I've already blessed you with in life, and being grateful for my sacrifice. That's the attitude of heart. Likewise, verse 20, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant, in my blood which is shed for you. And this kind of blows your mind, because verse 21 says, but behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me at the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it was determined, but woe unto the man by whom he is betrayed. You know, when you go to John 13, you find out it says, when supper being ended, after the Last Supper, after that supper, the devil, having entered into Judas' heart, told him to go ahead and leave and betray him. But you know what happened before Judas left? Jesus put a towel around himself, and he washed all of the disciples' feet, including Judas, the man he knew would betray him. Look at this final act of Jesus trying to help Judas get it together and not do this horrible thing. It was written he would do it, but Jesus gave him every chance not to. That, my friends, is the Lord of love. A Savior which has been tempted in all points, like as we are, who can be touched by the feeling of our infirmity. How bad do you think his heart was breaking when he knew what Judas was about to do? And then after he had given him great teachings about the works that I do, can you do? After he had prayed for you and I, those who shall believe on him in the future, they sang hymns and they went over to the Garden of Gethsemane. And this was probably the greatest temptation of all of Jesus' life. It certainly is the greatest one recorded. Jesus did not want to do what he had to do. He did not want to have the pulp beat out of him and crucified, would you? And three times he asked God if there was any other way our redemption could be accomplished. He had such anxiety that sweat came from him as great drops of blood. You think you've ever had a panic attack or felt scared or had anxiety? This is the Son of Man who can be touched in all points and overcame it by keeping his focus on God. Because he had learned obedience, he did what he was called to do, what you and I will never be called to do. And he did it out of love for those of us who shall believe. And when he got the pulp beat out of him and he got the crown of thorns smashed into his head and he was nailed to a tree, the crucifixion, you know who was standing at the foot of the cross? Mary. And I can tell you surely, according to the prophecy of Simeon, a sword did pierce her soul. As she was watching this tremendous act that ripped the curtain in two, the veil of the temple, that would give you and I access to God, here's Mary, his mother, looking at this beautiful man, remembering when he was once a curly-haired little boy, she was bouncing on her knee. A beautiful 12-year-old son that had talked with the learned masters. A young man who must have been an incredible son, an older brother. That he chose to face this brutal torture by his own free will, offering himself, as John said, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, who destroyed the work of the devil, who gave us a spirit just like his spirit, who healed our sickness physically, mentally, and emotionally, and hung on that tree asking God the Father to forgive those who did this to him. And three days later, he arose from the dead, never to die again. And now he lives, a glorified man who's been alive for 2,000 years, seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us before the throne of God, being our advocate, being the head of the church. He has a continuing ministry. And as it says in 1 Peter 3:21, that by the resurrection, Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, is on the right hand of God, the hand of favor, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. What an important point. Everything is beneath his feet. And he has given us such a gift. And I pray that during this sharing, your mind is being expanded to a new level of who you are in Christ, what God and His Son have, past tense, done for us, that all we have to do is reach out and take it. And we'll close in 1 Corinthians 11:28. 1 Corinthians 11:28. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, but this was a, a verse that bothered me for years. And 1 Corinthians 11:28, when Paul is giving that great record on how to receive Holy Communion, again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, do this in remembrance of me. That's the focal point, to have our heart and eyes upon Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians 11:28, that is why you should examine yourself. Where's my heart? Before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if any of you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, in other words, all that he accomplished by the shed blood and the torn flesh, all that he accomplished, then you are eating and drinking God's judgment or his withholding of favor upon yourself. God wants to bless you. No question, he's already done all this to show us how much he wants us blessed. Since he sent us forth as his children to complete Christ's work, he has obligated himself to supply A-L-L, all our needs. That's the mindset. That's how we do this, remembering him. That when we would take the bread in our hand or take the wine in the cup and drink it and put it to our lips, that the presence of Jesus Christ in that event would be more real to us than the bread that we hold in our hand, the juice that we drink. That's the right mindset. That's why we need to eat this word and let it be the joy of our joy and rejoicing of our hearts, so we have this in our soul, so that we learn obedience, how to tap into the new man and what we've been given in Christ. You know, Romans 14:11, you don't have to turn there, but it says, it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. We give Jesus honor because God asks us to. And every tongue shall confess to God, what? That Jesus is Lord. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Account to what? Did we discern the Lord's body? Did we really go to the Word, asking the Spirit to teach us, asking God to continue to enlighten our understanding, and grab a hold, seize our crown, grab the reality of life of what was accomplished for us in and through Christ Jesus? And then if you do have a need, you don't come to communion with that need dominating your mind. That's the problem. You come to communion with Christ dominating your mind. That's the solution. For every problem we're ever going to have, God already has a solution. Just remember that. I know one day I was going to the doctor for something, and Chris said, well, you need to be focusing on your symptoms so that you can tell him all your symptoms. And I said, I'm sorry, honey. I'm focusing on Jesus and all the ways he can heal me of those symptoms. Do this in remembrance of me. Where's my heart? On my problem or on my Lord? You know, like Chris said in his last teaching, the whole spiritual part already lives in the spirit realm. That's how we get back and forth. That's how we get information. Minimum one-third of us is wall-to-wall Holy Spirit already living. As it says in Ephesians, God has made us to sit in the heavenlies because he knows we want to keep getting up and coming back down here and being stupid. The point is, my friends, no matter how, you have to work your mind. The most important thing is when we come to the Lord's table, do this in remembrance of him. With this record of the baby Jesus and the miracles around Mary, the 12-year-old teaching the authorities, the man who learned and grew in obedience, who was tempted of the devil and came out of there in the power of the Spirit, whose fame went about his entire ministry, because he loved and he healed, but he also hurt and he sweat and he had to make decisions that were hard decisions. That's our Savior. That's our complete Savior, the one who wants us to identify with him completely. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. So, Father, whenever we decide to partake of the Lord's table, please help us understand what it means to do this in remembrance of him and his accomplished work, and you and your accomplished work, not only with our needs, but a bag full of thanksgiving of all the stuff you've already done for us, not the least of which is eternal life. If that's all we ever had, we ought to be the most thankful people on this planet. Father, help us not be children who are whiners, but children who are winners by setting our affection on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's make every week Holy Week by walking with the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.